Okay, so we are going to commence with our Q&A, and I've got quite a number of them right here on paper, but we also have an open mic over here. So I think what I'm going to do, if it's okay with y'all, is start with the ones that are on paper, and then if we have time, open it up to the open mic. If you did ask a question, I saw a lot of questions that are covered in articles that I've written, so you may want to have a pen handy to write down the article that I mentioned, and you can go to my website that's in your brochure or pamphlet or whatever we're calling that, and put the title of that article in the search bar, and you can read whatever I'm going to leave out, whatever it is I'm going to say up here, and read a more thought out version of it. Okay. So our first question is, what if there are no men in the church to teach? Can a woman step up and fill that role? And I'm assuming that, okay, let's back up a little bit. If there are two ways that this question could be understood. If you're asking if you have a church with no men in it, I'm not sure if that's the question or not. But if you have a church with no men in it, you don't really have a church because you don't have a pastor, because pastors are men. So that's how I would answer it if it's being asked that way. But if you're asking if it's like a regular church with men and women, and yet no men will step up to teach, no, you don't. Women don't step up and fill those roles, because all that does is keep the men in their laziness. You know, they need to... They don't need to be allowed to think, well, I can just sit back here and do nothing and a woman will step up and do all the work. We have enough on our shoulders, ladies, doing what God has called women to do without having to do men's jobs too. And that's the perspective. I mean, we need to take that perspective from a kinder, gentler, you know, attitude, I guess. But this is one of the questions that I have written an article on. It's a mailbag article. I have a feature on my blog every Monday called The Mailbag, and this is one that I wrote a mailbag article because I got a lady who had written from a country where, just in general, men don't step up. And she said, we have a church where the men will step up and lead, and should I, you know, step up and lead? And I said, no. What you need to do is pray that God will send you a pastor, maybe, because they didn't have a pastor, maybe contact a church planning organization and have them send you a pastor or a seminary or something like that. But a woman stepping up and doing what a man is supposed to do doesn't motivate him to do what he's supposed to do in God's eyes. So no, sit down and wait and pray and ask God to send the teachers and the pastors and everything. And really, if you have a situation like this where there's a male pastor but none of the men are stepping up to teach classes or whatever, go talk to your pastor about it and maybe put a gentle bug in his ear. You know, we need to train some men to teach. So that's the solution there, not for a woman to step up, but for the men to stand up and be a man and do what God calls men to do. All right, next question. Let's see. This one's kind of long. Okay, I think the general idea of this question here is about the role of women in the church. Is it a sin for a woman to be a pastor? Yes, it is. Okay, so just generally questions about the role of women in the church in 1 Timothy 2:12. Again, I've written a series of articles on that. You'll go to my blog and type in Rock Your Role, R-O-L-E. You'll be looking for an article called Jill in the Pulpit. Rock Your Role is a series of articles I've written on the role of women in the church and the scriptures that govern the role of women in the church. So you're going to be looking for Jill in the Pulpit. But yes, like I said, when the Bible tells us not to do something, like 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she's to remain silent. God says, I don't permit it, you do it anyway, it's a sin. So the answer to that question would be yes. All right. Can women be in positions of authority over men outside the church or hold an administrative position at a hospital? You're going to find different thoughts on this. I don't like to overstep what Scripture says. And we talked about how 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and it's about how to run the church. So the instruction God gives us is that women are not to teach Scripture to or pastor or preach to men or hold authority over men in the gathering of the church. So that is pretty much where I stop. I stop where Scripture stops with that admonition. I would say, though, that it can be a little difficult sometimes for women who hold high positions of authority and power outside of the home to then come home and submit to their husbands, or maybe even to follow their role in the church. So there could be an issue with, it's not technically unbiblical, but you're making things more difficult for yourself. So I would say if you have a position like that in the work world, and you're concerned about whether it's unbiblical or not, or you're concerned whether it's unwise or not, I would say talk to your husband about it, pray about it, study Scripture about it, ask the Lord to give you wisdom about it, and maybe even go in and talk to your pastor about it and get his thoughts about it, and ask God to lead you to make the most godly decisions that you can for you and your family and your church situation. So that would be my answer. How do we live out Matthew 10:37? Whoever loves parents or children more than Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. That's not a question I can answer because I don't live in your home. I don't have your family. I don't have your situation. I'm not in your church. But I would just say that's something that you'll have to prayerfully consider as you walk through life day by day with the Lord. You need to get up every morning, be studying your Bible, be spending time in prayer, be faithful to your church. And that's how the Holy Spirit leads you. And as you are doing those things and you're walking through life day by day, the Holy Spirit will convict you when you sin. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, as all believers do, then the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you through His Word that you're studying at home and through the preached and taught word at church. So that's how you do that. There are a million different scenarios out there, and it's hard to say exactly how to do that in your particular context. But the Lord will lead you. Okay. My husband and I have taught our daughters to dress modestly from early ages. Now my 15-year-old feels uncomfortable to dress in any way that shows the fact that she is a female. Her body is developing, so even if she wears a t-shirt, others can tell that she is, in fact, a girl. We want to encourage her to be feminine. What would be your advice to us as parents, training our daughters to be feminine and yet modest? That's a great question. It could just be a phase she's going through, so I would give it some time. Obviously women are not to wear specifically men's clothing, as Scripture tells us, I think back in Deuteronomy or somewhere like that. But there are women's clothes that are, more generic and not frilly and everything. And again, another thing to keep in mind is that your idea of feminine may not be the same as her idea of feminine, and that's okay, as long as she's not dressing to try to look like a man. That would be wrong. But just a daughter who prefers to wear polo shirts and khakis or something like that you know, maybe not most of our ideas of terribly feminine because it doesn't have any ruffles or whatever. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's a bad thing. You know, you might want to just maybe talk to her about it and find out why she prefers to dress that way than, you know, to dress in a way that's more obvious that she's a girl. And we all remember when we were going through puberty that it can be difficult how you feel about your body and whether you're embarrassed or not, that other people notice that you're developing and all of that. Sorry, Benjamin. But anyway, I would just talk to her about it and just be patient, and it's probably a phase that she will eventually outgrow. And then there's a follow-up question to that. We've explained a bit of how guys think and how they are visually stimulated. That has been difficult for my 15-year-old to accept and still be friends with boys her age. Advice to her. Okay. Obviously, you can't go back in time and do this over again, but just if this is coming up on the horizon for you with younger daughters, just be careful that you're not, be aware of how sensitive your daughter might be, and be careful that you're not scaring her to death that every boy her age is out to maul her, okay? And I'm sure this lady didn't do that, but I think that's just a situation where you sit down and talk to your daughter. What are your fears about this? What are your concerns about this? Let's pray about this together. Let's ask God for wisdom in how you dress. And direction in how you dress. And let's go shopping together and have a fun girls' day out and see if we can talk about some of the different styles that we're seeing and what would be appropriate for you and what wouldn't be appropriate for you. And also, this is not connected to this particular question, but if this is your question, please don't panic. But sometimes children who have been violated are very concerned about the way they look. You know, they're very concerned about the way their bodies look because some of them feel like it was their fault that they were molested or whatever. And so if you have a child who just really has this fear of dressing in such a way that it's obvious that she's a girl, I would just talk to her and just make sure that she didn't experience anything like that in her earlier childhood, because sometimes that can be an issue. I'm sure that's not the case here, but just be aware of things like that. Okay. If you have been a longtime follower of a teacher and she develops into a false teacher, do you completely disregard all her teachings? This is the baby with the bathwater, throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Well, this is a tough situation because this is happening more and more and more these days. I wouldn't say that you have to immediately go out and burn all this person's books or anything like that. I remember whenever this question comes up, I always think about Solomon, right? Solomon started out good. We've got Proverbs, we've got Song of Solomon, and what happened to him later in life? He started worshiping idols, right? So, and we didn't throw Proverbs and Song of Solomon and all the Ecclesiastes or whatever out of the Bible. But at the same time, that was God's decision to keep those in the Bible. So it's something to consider, you know, when we're thinking about books by other people who have turned apostate or whatever. but like I said, I wouldn't say that you, like, have to get rid of their books right away, but I would certainly say don't continue to follow that teacher and don't continue to read that person's books or whatever, if they're obviously turning towards false doctrine. It would probably be an issue of wisdom for you to pray about it and ask God to direct you as to what he wants you to do. One thing you might want to consider is maybe a young Christian or someone who's not a Christian coming over to your house and seeing those books on your shelf. Is that going to lead that young Christian astray with the way that this teacher is acting now? Because if you know, this young Christian starts following this person now, then this person now is teaching false doctrine. So that might be something you might want to consider. Okay. On women teachers, what about in the home? Okay, I have a husband and two boys, ages of 19 and 17. I read God's word every day and love to share what God tells me, so it will also help them to stay in the word. There's nothing wrong with that. Remember, the admonition against women teaching men is in what context? It's in the context of the church, not the family, right? This is another one I've addressed on the blog. A good article that many of you might want to read is, I told you about my Rock Your Role series earlier, Rock Your Role FAQs. That's addressed in that. But ideally, dad should be leading the family in Bible study and worship, but we know that there are a lot of scenarios where that can't always happen. So my personal thought is, as long as your children are in your home and under your authority, and it's okay with your husband, then go ahead and teach your children the Bible. And there's certainly nothing wrong. I mean, I have 5 sons and a daughter, and 3 of my sons still live at home. Benjamin's one of them. I have one ahead of him and one behind him that still live at home. And we talk about theology and scripture all the time. And I, you know, when they bring up a point, I'll say, well, this is what I've studied about this, and this is what I've learned about it, or whatever. They read my blog sometimes. They, you know, do other things like that. So there's nothing wrong with that. The more talking about the word in the family, the better, as far as I'm concerned. All right. What is your search on, or maybe what is your opinion on Our Daily Bread, the little devotional book? I like the devotions, but have noticed they use the NIV. And I've noticed the NIV does take away from God's word. They give a scripture and then their personal story. I haven't read Our Daily Bread or Open Windows or anything like that in a really long time, so I don't know where they're at right now. But my mantra that I beat over and over and over again is study straight from the word. I will say this, if all you're doing for your daily Bible study is reading a page out of Our Daily Bread or Open Windows, you're not getting enough of the word. And you may very well, like I say, I don't know, but you may very well not be getting good Bible teaching. You may be getting a scripture and somebody's personal story, like she kind of says here. The drum that I beat all the time is just open your Bible and study straight from scripture. Pick a book, start at the beginning, read a chunk a day, however much a chunk is for you, and it could vary from day to day. You know, you might read one verse one day and get really stuck on what God is talking about in that particular verse, or the next day you might read a whole chapter. So just take your time, go through a book of the Bible from beginning to end, study it carefully. When you get to the end, pick another book, start all over again. Not very difficult. So, you know, I would just say don't use Our Daily Bread or any of those little tiny ones or like 5-minute devotions for moms or whatever. Those are okay to, what I describe it as is, that's okay like as a Hershey's Kiss, like a little afternoon snack for a Hershey's Kiss. But it's not a full, well-balanced meal like Bible study is. So that's what I'm going to say on that. Oh, and let me quickly say about the NIV. What she means about that. I don't really recommend any of the current versions of the NIV because they've used what's called gender-neutral language in a lot of different passages. And in some cases, that's okay. Like if your Bible, in some passages in the New Testament, it'll say, brothers do thus and so and thus and so. And when it says brothers, you'll see a little footnote there that says, this means brothers and sisters, and that's fine. But there are other passages that don't mean brothers and sisters or whatever that should just be translated in the masculine that the NIV, actually anything after the 1984 NIV, is going to use gender-neutral language on. So I would not recommend the NIV. What is critical race theory? That's a big question. I understand a lot of people, it's complicated, and a lot of people don't understand what it is. I'm going to go ahead and send you to my blog. Earlier this year, one of my pastors has put together a 6-part video series on critical race theory, and I ran that on my blog earlier this year. And I think if you put either critical race theory or CRT in the search bar, that'll pop up. But basically, if I can just give you a few of the highlights of critical race theory. Critical race theory is what you see going on in society today with people saying that racism is systemic and that, you know, it's part of every institution out there. It's part of law, it's part of the church, it's part of the social structure, it's part of it's everything. Even if it doesn't look racist, it's racist. So that's an issue too. And then you'll hear things like some people in critical race theory will be saying that white people need to repent of their whiteness and things like that. So it's just the way you see it playing out in social situations is that, and it's a lot more nuanced than this, understand, I'm just giving you a big picture, is basically that white people are bad and all white people are racist, and I'm just going to leave it at that. So, but I would really encourage you, if you want to learn more about what critical race theory really is and how it is infecting and affecting the church, I would really encourage you to go watch that video series. Okay. Let's see. In the context of false teachings, what are your thoughts on the Chosen series? This series has taken some liberty in filling in probable life and daily habits beliefs of these times. Okay, so The Chosen, if you're not familiar with it, The Chosen is this, like, you know how Netflix creates these original TV, quote-unquote TV series for Netflix? Well, that's what this is like. It's like an original TV series, but it's not on TV. It's on YouTube. It's on its own app called VidAngel. And it centers around the life and ministry of Christ during his ministry years. So, like, they don't show his birth and childhood and all that. It's just his ministry years. This is another one where I'm going to send you to, not my website, but the podcast. We did a 3-part series reviewing seasons 1 and 2 of The Chosen. So that's going to be at awordfitlyspoken.life, awordfitlyspoken.life. And if you will put Chosen in the search bar, I think all three of those will pop up. But basically, I kind of like biblical historical, like, novels and TV shows and stuff like that. I don't really have a problem with people, with an author, say, taking a Bible character that we don't know a whole lot about and writing a fictionalized version of how things may have happened in that person's life, as long as they don't conflict with Scripture and they're true to the culture and the time and they're true to God's Word and everything that God's Word does address. To give you a little example, there's a really great fiction series by a lady named Lynn Austin. It's called The Chronicles of the Kings, and it's about Hezekiah and the people who were kings around that time. And parts of their lives that the Bible doesn't address are fictionalized, but they are true to, you know, they don't conflict with anything in Scripture, and they go, you know, along with Scripture as far as they can. So for me personally, I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is when they fictionalize a Bible story, and when you're doing this with Jesus, you especially have to be careful, and they do conflict with Scripture. For For example, there's a scene in one of the episodes, I think it's in season one of The Chosen, where it's the people bringing the paralytic to lower down through the roof for Jesus to heal. We're all familiar with that story, right? And so in the Bible, it's really clear that a group of men is bringing this paralytic, and they go up on the roof and tear the hole in the roof, and Jesus heals the man and everything. Well, in the way that The Chosen presented this story, it's a woman. There's men carrying the litter that the guy's on, but it's a woman leading the way. And it's clear that this is all her idea, that, you know, to bring this man to be healed. And that conflicts with Scripture, because Scripture clearly says that there are men. You know, it was men that brought him. And then another major problem that I have with The Chosen, and they did this in the Bible miniseries from several years ago, too, that you might remember from the History Channel. They kind of elevate Mary Magdalene to where she's like the 13th disciple. And that's not biblical. That is not biblical at all. And I give you all the details on that in the podcast episodes that we did. So that's a major problem, because there's nothing wrong with men, you know, and Jesus chose men as his disciples, and we don't have to have a 13th disciple that's a woman for equality's sake or whatever, you know. So just to get back to The Chosen, I felt like it started out kind of good, but only season one and two are out right now, and there are to be more seasons in the future, so I don't know, but it started out okay, but it has kind of gone downhill, and I'm concerned about what might be coming in the future. So I would say watch it at your own risk. Do not get your doctrine from that show. Get your doctrine from Scripture. Be sure that you're comparing what you're seeing to Scripture and believing Scripture, not the movie. But if you have some friends who are unbelievers who are watching the show, talk to them about it. It might be a good opportunity to go, well, that's not really how it happened in Scripture. Let's look at Scripture and see how it happened in Scripture. And maybe you might have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So it's not something that I would say, go out and watch this. It's wonderful. I would not say that. But I would also not say that if you watch it, you're going to hell or anything like that. So I would just say use wisdom and compare everything in it to Scripture. And let's see where we are on time. What time are we supposed to finish up? Supposed to finish up at 2? Okay, I can't go that long. My voice is not going to hold out that long. But maybe we can go ahead and take some questions from the floor if anybody wants to come up to the mic. Don't be shy.
Michelle, are you going to be doing any podcasts concerning COVID and vaccinations and other government mandates and all that?
Yes, the question was, are we going to be doing any podcasts on COVID and things like that? Yes, as a matter of fact, we're going to record that episode this coming Tuesday. So, and it's going to be if you follow the podcast, we do a Glad You Asked episode every now and then. It's like a Q&A. So we're collecting questions on social media right now to answer those. And we'll see how it comes out. We'll record it this coming Tuesday. And if you're interested in speaking the truth in love, like Brother Bruce mentioned earlier, we recorded that episode this past week. So when that comes out, just be aware that it was not in reaction to anything he said about whether I speak the truth in love or not. But if you're interested in that, we're going to be talking about that on the episode that will be released this coming week. So, anybody else? And if you have a question and you could come to the mic, that would be helpful, because we're recording this and your question won't be able to be heard if it's not in the mic. Anyone? Give us just a few more seconds. Don't be bashful. Okay, well, I guess we'll go ahead and wrap it up there then. Thank y'all so much for your kindness and your encouragement. I really appreciate it. And for coming out this way, and especially for those of y'all who drove a long way, thank you very much. I hope I made it worth the drive. And I just hope you've been encouraged and edified today, and that I haven't stepped on your toes too much, and that we've been able to give you some tools that you can take back to your church, and you older ladies teach the younger ladies, and you can use to make your church a more spiritually healthy place as you become a more spiritually healthy and mature church member. So thank you very much.
Worship you, to open up your word and study the truth. thanking for each lady who has come here today representing their faith.